and walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just once more. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Give the Lord a praise. Amen. Amen, amen. Thank God. Hallelujah. Well, thank the Lord. You know, it's so rewarding to be able to preach the gospel. A lot of things happen when you bring forth the everlasting gospel. Some people are blessed and rejoice. Others will get mad at you. But you will get a reaction if you really preach straight out of the Bible. And especially if you take the Word of God and apply it to things that are happening right around you, right now, in this time. And I believe we need to do that always. Because the Word of God tells us that prophecy would advance and be fulfilled, and we're to watch and to pray. And you know, I'm hearing from people all over the world, and there are those that are able to watch this. That's why I'm so wired up here, because we got two lavaliers. One is piping this into the internet and goes all over the world. We've had last year nearly 2 million people to log on, so we are reaching out. And we're getting letters back, and a lot of people are responding tremendously. So we're so thankful for that. I did get a little letter from my, he always writes on a card, Dr. James Balch. Some of you may have heard of his book, The Prescription for Nutritional Healing. It's a bestseller. And he is one of the top MDs, medical doctors in the United States, on various boards, and he's certified and all these things. And yet, he's taken the approach of natural healing. And he's someone who was converted from the traditional medical pill-popping culture into natural healing. And he wrote a little note here. He says, Pastor David, my mate Robin and I continue to pray for you, your ministry often. And he's got often underlined. You are a threat to the adversary and a blessing to us. We eagerly anticipate your newsletter. Keep focused on Him who is and was and is to come soon. Come quickly, Lord. Agape in Him, James. And Dr. Balch is just a tremendous, wonderful man, I think. He's a good friend of mine, and he sure enjoys the newsletter. So he's praying for us. He's out in California. We better pray for him. That's quite a place to be. We also have, I got a little letter here from Japan, and it's very short. It's prayer requests, actually. They're asking us to pray for various people. But I just want to read the beginning here. It says, Dear Pastor Meyer, thank you for your faithfulness and service to our Lord Jesus Christ. My wife and I, as well as another brother in Christ, watch your services on the net each week. We don't have a church to go to here in Tokyo, although there are many bail boxes. We pray that the Lord will continue to use you and your ministry powerfully in these last days. And then he says, my wife and I just moved. They moved from one part of Tokyo to another, and they don't want to miss a single issue of the newsletter. So they wrote a letter. So it's good to hear from people. I get many letters like this, but sometimes I just like to take a minute and let you know that people are responding like that. Also, the end of this month, I just got an email from Dr. Neil Atkins, who was a very prominent physician in Melbourne, Australia. And he and his wife and his daughter will be here on the 28th of October, flying into Madison. I'll pick them up. And they're coming in all the way from Melbourne, Australia, to get baptized in Jesus' name. And Dr. Atkins is... he had been an MD for years, 33rd degree Mason, Scottish Rite Mason. He left the lodge. They blackballed his practice. So he went into naturopathic medicine. He's finishing his studies in that. And he's throwing the pills away and he's going to natural medicine. So praise the Lord. I mean, these are some very prominent, these people studied at the same schools as all of these pill pushers studied. But you know, it's kind of like in dentistry, you know. You're finally getting a few dentists saying, no more amalgam. We don't want to poison any more people with mercury. But how many people were poisoned with mercury for years and years and years and years? And all of a sudden you've got a few honest people saying, no more. And yet many people continue to do it. See, it's like, we have to understand something about this world. It is a crooked and perverse place. Because Satan has run wild, and he's planned his work, and he's worked his plan. That's why we need Jesus Christ. To give us salvation, first of all, and then wisdom and understanding. A new way of life, so that we can see what's going on. So that when people ask the question, what's this world coming to? You can answer the question. An end. And a new beginning. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm known to be a little bit radical. I don't try to be. I'm just trying to preach the Word of God as it's written and apply it. If you don't apply it, it means nothing to you. You've got to apply the Word to the year 2008, to your life, at your street address, to in your own heart. You must apply it. You must apply it to the nation you live in, to the goings-on in our nation. All these things. The Bible is a book that is all-inclusive and is applicable to everything. It's not something you hide away in the corner of your house somewhere. This Bible applies to every phase of life, and I don't care what you read in the newspaper or see on CNN or any of these things, the Bible applies. And I'm constantly, I've learned over the years to think that way. And it's kept me in so many ways close to God. Now we're going to pray and ask the Lord to help us as we go into Daniel, the book of Daniel, to begin with chapter 5. And the title of the message today is, Don't Tell Me That. That's the title, Don't Tell Me That. Okay? I got you wondering, right? Okay, praise the Lord. Father in heaven, how thankful we are, and how privileged and how humble we are, O Lord, to stand and sit in Thy presence. And O Lord, I just pray now that Thy Spirit, even the Holy Ghost, would come into this place and speak to our hearts and sweep over our souls. For the truth is that time is short. And O Lord, it's essential that we be edified, exhorted, and comforted in Thy Word. That we, O Lord, would yield our hearts to Thee, that Thou wouldst speak to us. Lord, Thou art the Creator of the universe. Thou art the Redeemer of souls. Thou art the Sanctifier of Thy people. And through the power of Thy blood, O God, do we have peace as we walk with Thee. And O Lord, I pray now that Thou wouldst give us understanding and wisdom and a hunger and a thirst for righteousness and for Thy holy Word, because we know it is true. We believe it. It's forever settled in heaven. So, Lord, let the evil one now be driven out. Let him have no power to hinder. But come into this place, Lord Jesus, and take complete control of our hearts and minds. Sweep over our souls with Thy precious Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. We are beginning in Daniel chapter 5 with a story that's familiar, I think, to all of us. But let's look at it very carefully. You know, there are sometimes very essential things that must be said that people don't necessarily want to hear. And I've got to say this, most of what I have learned that has been beneficial, most of what I know, when I heard it, I didn't want to hear it. When I was a horrible, miserable, occultic sinner in the world of the occult and witchcraft, working as an astrologer and so forth, and somebody brought the gospel to me, I didn't want to hear it. But I'm glad I did. Because it made all the difference. There are things that are going on today that most assuredly are true, that people would rather look away from and pretend they didn't see and do not hear. And of course, the Apostle Paul told us time and again, I would not have you to be ignorant. I would rather know what the Bible says and put into perspective all the things that are happening in the light of the Word of God than to not know. It carries with it a great responsibility. And you know, people have said to me time and again over the years, don't tell me that. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me that. But you know, God speaks. And if you read His Word, there are things that you look at and think, oh no. And I'm talking about the average person now. And the Word of God can condemn you. It can give you peace. It can give you hope. But everything must be as it is. In other words, God will tell it like it is. And we never want to say to God, don't tell me that. Could we say that to God? You know, I would rather have God tell me anything than tell me nothing. Remember how Saul got in that position where he tried to be prophet, priest, and king? Some people wonder, why did Saul have such a harsh thing come upon him? You see, God made Saul king of Israel. He anointed him king. He also was a prophet. Remember, Saul prophesied. But when he tried to be a priest, that was the last straw. You can read in the Old Testament about prophets, priests, and kings, but never was there one who was all three, prophet, priest, and king, that was only to be Jesus. And Saul was a prophet, anointed a prophet, anointed a king. He could not be a priest. That would put him in the realm of being an antichrist. You follow what I'm saying? All right? And Saul got in a position where he realized the grave error through his pride and arrogance. And pride and arrogance is a terrible thing. If we could walk, you know, if we could take our successes and minimize them in the presence of God. I'm not saying we should walk around all the time, you know, looking at the sidewalk. I'm just saying that if you do well, give God the glory. And realize we are but human beings. We can't do anything well without God. If you're doing well, if you think you've got intellect and you're pretty smart and you've advanced and you've really made something of yourself, it isn't true. It's by the grace of God. And that only. All right? Now, with that understood, let's look at something that happened in Daniel chapter 5 to a man named Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. We're going to start with the first few verses and then move forward to the latter part of the chapter to save time. But Belshazzar was basically having a large feast. And he called together all of the rulers from all the provinces. He was a very rich man. He had a lot of provinces, a lot of tax money coming in. Silver and gold. Back in those days, they had real money. We don't. But it's a fact. Should I take a quick moment and tell you about that? I'll just take a very quick moment and tell you. I was telling a banker just the other day, one of the problems is we don't have money. If I brought gold and silver in here, you wouldn't know what to do with it. And they acknowledge it. Yeah, we can't handle that. And yet the Constitution says that's the only real money there is. What you have in your pocket, if you have any, you know, those greenbacks, if you have any of that, that's not money. That is legal tender. Legal tender, it isn't really legal if you look at it, but they call it legal tender. Those are bankruptcy notes. Those are excuses for debt. If I would go over to Quick Trip and buy some fuel, then Greg would excuse my debt for the gas because he can take that paper and then he can use that, you know, to pay the supplier and all the other things, and they'll excuse the debt. And other, I gave him some free advertising there. My old friend, Greg. But see, what happens is everybody's excusing everybody else's debt and nobody's paying anything. Do you follow that? I just wanted to take a moment and explain that. The reason that there's any value at all is just that somebody else is willing to accept it in lieu of real money, because somebody else will accept it and somebody else will accept it. And that's the whole concept of it. The intrinsic value of a $100 bill is the same as a $1 bill because it costs the very same amount of money to print it. So the value isn't really there other than in the willingness of other people to accept it upon the willingness of other people to accept that. Okay, just there's economics 101. Didn't take long, did it? You don't need a whole semester. Now, Belshazzar was holding a massive feast in the kingdom of Babylon. And all of his princes and governors and everybody were there. Let's read it. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. So there he was lifting up his golden cup and drinking his wine in front of 1,000 of his lords. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden vessels and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Now, it wasn't enough that he was drinking of his own Babylonian vessels. Now he had to go and insult God and get the sacred vessels that were stolen from out of the temple and drink wine to his gods in the vessels that were dedicated to the God of Israel. See, that's the way the devil works. It's never enough just to cause havoc and trouble. You have to advance beyond that to some form of blasphemy. The devil always wants to insult God somehow. And that's why the comedians of our day and all the entertainers and all these people, for the most part, get into that realm of blasphemy, and they always have to somehow attack God, directly or indirectly, but they do it. And that's because of Satan's hatred. He was cast out of heaven, folks. He's got a chip on his spiritual shoulder, as it were. He's out to get anybody and everybody that he can and get them in trouble. Is anybody in this world in trouble? Yeah. If we're honest, we'd have to say we've all had our days, and really, trouble is everywhere around us as we interact with people. We know there's a devil, and we know there's a God, and we know there's a war going on. And of course, with the diversions, see, the devil doesn't want you to think about that. He wants you to think that life is just this thing you go through, and you work, and you eat, and you entertain yourself, and you sleep, and whatever, and you just keep doing that day after day after day, and you kind of lose track that there was a beginning, and there is an ending, and there is an eternity. Now, here's Nebuchadnezzar about to drink wine from the golden vessels of the temple. Verse 3 says, "Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them." And it says they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. They didn't miss one, did they? They're drinking. Protsit, astrovnia. You know, they're drinking. That wasn't their language, but they're drinking, making a toast, whatever, to all these pagan gods, this whole pantheon. Some were made of gold, some were silver, some were brass, some were iron, some were wood, some were stone. Are there any religions today that have statues in their churches? Should we have statues in a church? I'm just being real simple here, real plain with you. Now, some people say, but it's a statue of Jesus. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything in heaven. You got that? Or on earth or under the earth. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, but showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God said unto, what will you liken me? You can't make a likeness of God. It would be abomination. Have you ever read the book of Isaiah? I'm reading that. Shirley and I read the Bible together every morning, at least three chapters. And it's been such a blessing. We've been doing that for a while now. But we've been in Isaiah, and we were just reading just the other day how God said to Israel, God said, you're making these idols of wood. You'll go out and you'll find a tree, you chop it down, you make an idol out of it. Now, with some of the wood, you go and put it in the hearth and you bake your bread with it. With the other part of the same wood from the same tree, you make a god out of that. You follow God's, what he's saying there? And then you bow down and say, help me, O God, my God, that, you know, and so forth. And you worship this piece of wood that was carved to look like something. The other part of the same tree, you made your bread out of. Some of it's firewood, some of it's a god. And you made it, and now you're saying to this thing, now help me. And you got to pick it up and carry it over and set it in place. It can't move, it can't talk, it can't think, it can't do anything. And you, the intelligent human being, is saying, now help me. And the other part of the same anatomy of the tree, you burned in the fire to make your bread. So God is making that case against Israel. Isn't idolatry ludicrous? Isn't it ridiculous what people will give their hearts to? And again, the word worship, as opposed to praise, praise means to compliment, worship means to give your heart. And people will give their hearts, their mind, will, and emotions to all kinds of things. And anything you yield your mind, will, and emotions to in the form of worship then becomes an idol, no matter what it is. It could be your stock holdings on Wall Street, your mutual fund. Boy, that would be a poor God right now, wouldn't it? Always, but especially now. Well, anyway, after all, it's the kind of God you'd have to bail out. Well, so here's this big celebration going on, and they are worshiping their idols. And in verse 5 it says, in the same hour. Now, here's the way God works. He'll allow things to go on and on and on for a certain length of time because He's merciful. Wouldn't it be something if everybody who ever bowed to an idol would drop dead on the spot? You'd have the end of the world, wouldn't you? But God allows things to go on because He's merciful. Has the Lord ever been merciful to you? He's been merciful to me, or I'd have been gone long ago. You know, we need to understand that about the Lord. Judgment, thankfully, is deferred, but it is a reality eventually. That means He's giving us time to get everything right, to be true to Him, to learn of Him, to walk with Him, to get close to Him, to communicate with Him, to be able to hear from heaven. You know, when you're close to God, He'll do things in your life where you know it's Him. Little things that mean so much. Some people think miracles have to be big miracles, big notable miracles. Listen, anything God does is a miracle because He's God. He does nothing but miracles. But verse 5 says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. Now, use your imagination, if you can, and imagine that you're sitting in Nebuchadnezzar's, just as a spectator, you wouldn't want to participate, but imagine sitting there in that big auditorium and a hand appears, detached from anything. It's just a hand, fingers of a hand, and starts writing on the wall. What would you think? Would it arrest your attention? Fingers writing on the wall. what's going on here, you know? The same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, what was the king's reaction? Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, understandably, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. This literally happened. It is possible to reach a condition of fear to the extent that the muscles, the sinews and so forth, in your thighs loosen up and contract, expand, contract. There's a nervousness there where your knees knock together. Here's the king with his knees knocking as God is writing on his wall. Now understand, we live in the United States of America, the erstwhile great and wonderful nation. The one I remember, the one I was born into, isn't here anymore. This is where we live. Forces have seized upon our country. I've seen it coming over the years, and now it is really beginning to crescendo because the Bible prophecy is fulfilling. All prophecies are being fulfilled rapidly. But here's the king, his knees are smiting each other. The king cried aloud. What's his first reaction? Everybody repent, call upon the God of heaven. No. No. Not him. What's his reaction? The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. What happens when our nation gets in trouble? We bring in Barney Frank. You bring in Nancy Pelosi. You bring in all, and they're going to fix everything. Oh, incidentally, do you realize that something very historic happened last week? Just a couple days ago. Every household in America has taken on an additional debt of a little over $17,000. Everybody ready to say thank you? Anyway. He called in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers, and the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. He was upset. He had to know what that writing meant. Strange words. Meanie, tekel, upharsin. Obviously, that's not English. If we move ahead, I have to turn a page. Maybe you don't, depending on how your Bible's laid out, but just make sure it's a King James. But if we go down to verse 25, in the same chapter of Daniel 5, it says, and this is the writing. You see, none of the soothsayers could do it. Nobody could interpret it. Now you might be thinking, why didn't some of them try to fake it and get all those rewards? Because if it wasn't right, you were put to death, your family was put to death, your house was knocked down and became a garbage dump. They weren't going to take a chance on it. Okay? Daniel was found. They'd forgotten about him too. Did you know that Belshazzar had totally forgotten about Daniel and had to be reminded there was such a man in the days of his grandfather? And they went and got him. And sure enough, the Lord was with him and gave him the interpretation. Now here are the words of this interpretation. These are things that Belshazzar would probably have said, don't tell me that. Because it wasn't wonderful news for him. And this is the writing that was written. Meanie, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Meaning, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Now, meaning means numbered. God did it twice. When God does or says something twice, the thing is established. It's absolute. Remember the dream that Pharaoh had? And Joseph said, because you dreamed it twice, the thing is established and will not be altered. God has purpose to do it, and there's no changing it. That's why Jesus often said, verily, verily. It's absolute. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. That's absolute, isn't it? We need to be born again. Being born once didn't do it. Of course, the way people talk today, everybody goes to heaven. It's automatic. Right? Oh, well. The Word of God tells us here that this kingdom had been numbered. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. And then came the word tekel. Thou art, that means to be measured or weighed in a balance. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Remember that balance scale? That's an old symbol of the ancient empires, particularly Rome. The Roman Empire often used that as a symbol of justice. It really comes from the occult, and the Freemasons use it a lot. The balance scale. When you get to a certain degree, I believe it's the 30th or 31st degree, where it talks about how you're not balanced, and this white feather comes down from above and lands and balances you out. Okay? That's an old Egyptian thing that was carried over into Freemasonry today. The balance scales. In fact, at the Supreme Court, I remember being on the steps of the Supreme Court. In fact, I went on the Underground Railroad into the lower extremities of the Supreme Court. Shirley and I and my friend John, who had been a detective for Westmoreland County out in Virginia, was with us in D.C. and the second time we were there. And we went down in that Underground Railroad that nobody but senators and representatives can ride in, or cabinet members, but we were invited to do it. I never figured that one out yet, except it had to be God. And we went through and saw that underground city, under the city. It's all self-contained. It has its own water system, its own power system, food for many years. It's all underneath the ground, way down yonder in D.C. And they've got a little train kind of a device you can sit in. We sat in it. Took us all over the place. Took us over to the Supreme Court and back. And it was quite interesting to see. But when I was standing on the steps outside, I looked up and there were those big balance scales up there. And I know a number of years ago, a large marble piece fell out. It was right the piece that's right above the balance scales, which is supposed to signify justice. All of a sudden that let go and came crashing down on the steps. They had to have a janitor come over with a basket and pick up what was left of it, so they could try and put it back together and put it in place. Now, some people think nothing of it. Well, you know, no big deal. Now, they just passed one of their ridiculous decisions at that time, and all of a sudden this big piece of marble had been there all that time, came crashing down right from that strategic spot. I believe that was an indicator and a sign from God. Things don't just happen to happen to happen. I don't believe in coincidence, I believe in God incident, because God's in control at all times of all things, small and great. Therefore, when something happens and it speaks to you, that's God speaking to you. That's God showing you something. How many people just walk by all the signs and things that God is showing and never notice? Because their mind is focused on something else. Or because they have been pickled in the brine of religion and society for so long that they've forgotten how to think. Could that happen? Could people possibly be indoctrinated by the evil forces of Satan in all of his many facets and manifold devices, including our educational system? Is that possible? Yeah, it sure is. Here we find Babylon was numbered, was weighed in the balances, and then it was divided, as it says. Verse 27 was, they were weighed in the balances and found wanting. And verse 28 said, Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, the Medes and Persians came into the city, destroyed it. You know, they couldn't get through the walls. They couldn't break the gate down. This was a powerful... They looked at Babylon as a city that could not be taken. In fact, it was about the size of Milwaukee. Now, it takes a while to drive around Milwaukee in a circle, doesn't it? Big city. There was a wall around Babylon, and the wall was wide enough where you could drive six chariots side by side at the top of the wall. The gates were strong. The way the Medes and Persians did it is they diverted the Euphrates River, gave it a new path, and then came through under the wall on the riverbed. That was a job, I'm sure. They didn't have backhoes and bulldozers and things, and front-end loaders back then, but they diverted the river upstream, and it dried up that area. They diverted it and made it go around the city. And you know, they couldn't have done that in a day. You know, Nebuchadnezzar would never have believed it, that his grandson Belshazzar would be so oblivious that he wouldn't notice the river being diverted. The water had to have been slowing down and eventually stopped. But they were having a party anyway. The river was dried up and they were celebrating, drinking wine. You know, in the United States, I think our river's drying up. But people are celebrating anyway. They haven't seemed to notice. They seem to think that you can fix this thing by creating more money from nothing. Well, don't tell me that, right? Don't tell me that. I want to think we'll pull through this thing. You know, I've stopped being short-sighted. I'm looking for the long range here. I'm looking for the Savior to come. And I know that all nations have drunken from the cup of the harlot, as described in Revelation chapter 17. Doesn't it say that? All nations, all of them, none excluded. Where is my hope? Where is my joy? Where is my peace? I do have it, but it's in Jesus Christ. And Him crucified, and Him buried, and Him resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And He said, I will come again. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And some people just don't understand. They think heaven is going to be some place they don't really want to be either. They don't want to be in hell, but they don't want to be in heaven. There's nothing to do up there. Well, you know, float around in a cloud and strum a harp. Why, what's that? You know, keeps you out of the flames, but gets old after a while. That's how people think. But He said, I make a new heavens and a new earth. A beautiful new earth with no devil. No hospitals. No doctors. No police force. No fire department. No prisons. Do you realize if there were no sin in this world right now, how many people would be out of work? Everybody's feeding on somebody else's problem. The Department of Corrections can only hope they have enough customers to keep them going. And they will. They will. You know, lawyers hope for crime and lawsuits and injuries. It's pretty bad, pretty pathetic when you got to hope you can find enough people to be injured that you can... I know that's a kind of a convoluted way of looking at it, but that's the nature of sin. The point is, you won't have any of that in heaven. No banks. No spenditors. No house of representatives. There won't be any kind of a system like that. What a place it will be. You know, when I say heaven, you got to understand I'm talking about a new world created all over again in perfection, where nothing hurts or destroys. Where the lion and the lamb feed together. Nothing hurts anything. Praise the Lord. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. See, our world today couldn't handle an economy like that. Just so you know where you live, and just so you know what's coming. Praise the Lord. I understand that with all these bailouts going on, you know, now the state of California said, we need to be bailed out. They're asking for billions. New York City said, we're in trouble. We need money. Where does it end? Where does it come from? Who gets it? You know, when we had that stock market drop there, the Dow Jones dropped 777 in one day. God's number, seven. God's number tripled, 777. Was that a sign from God? I think so. All of a sudden, we lose $1 trillion in one day. One day. One rising of the sun to the setting. One ringing of the opening bell to the end. One day. That is equivalent to the entire economy of the country of India. One day. Now remember this though. That $1 trillion that disappeared didn't go poof and gone. Somebody got it. Did you ever stop to think about that? Is everybody losing? Or are some people gaining? Are there elitists that are in the right place at the right time? Is there such a thing as insider trading? Is there such a thing as shenanigans behind the curtains? Do some people know what's going to happen before it happens? And the SEC doesn't do a thing to them because they're in on it too? You might say, oh, nobody's that awful. I used to teach a Bible study years ago, and there was an elderly man there, and he had a perfect expression. You get into some of these things as you study the Bible and apply it to things that are going on around you. He'd look at me and say, boy, they're a dirty bunch. A dirty bunch. What a better way, is there a better way to say it? You know, that's true. And this does happen. But yeah, somebody got that trillion that day. They say there's a worldwide depression going on. Oh, they don't use that word. They don't use the D word here. It's recession, recession, recession. Or we're moving into a recession. We've been in a depression for a while now. That's why our government refuses to publish the M3 index. They used to publish it all the time. They will not reveal it now. Of course, when you've got a debt of 10, now it's 10 trillion. Let's see, 10 trillion 100. The last I looked at it, it was nearing 10 trillion 200 billion. It is amazing. And it's increasing at over $3 billion every day. And they haven't yet added in the bailout to that. Remember last week happened to mention to you what 10 trillion is? If you took $100 bills, you know, C notes, Franklin's, $100 bills and stacked them in a tight stack straight up toward the moon being roughly 240,000 miles from the Earth, depending on if it's in apogee or perigee. Perigee meaning if it's closest to the Earth, apogee if it's farthest from it. $100 bills stacked tightly from down here on terra firma, reaching to the moon, it would take 26 stacks of $100 bills to produce $10 trillion in $100 bills. 26 stacks of hundreds. Can you picture that? 26 stacks, 240,000 miles high. See, we lose touch. They put, whether you use the B word or the T word, billion, trillion, we can't picture that. But you can figure it out. How many to an inch, how many to a foot. It's not hard to do. It boggles the calculator a little bit, but it can be done with the help of the computer. That shocked me. But it's true. There is no way out of a mess like that. In fact, I talked to a couple bankers down in Madison recently, and they said the only thing we could do with an economy like this is start over. Scrap the whole system and start over with a new money system. And I said, yes, I've been witnessing to them. In fact, in one vice president's office, I prayed for this woman right at her desk. And I don't know what they're going to do, but I'm giving them something to think about. I'm hoping they'll just seek the Lord. That's what we all need to do. But yes, a new money system, but you can't manage that much cash in a tangible way. It's got to be done with electronic impulses. Could our Bureau of Engraving even print that much currency? I've been there. I stood there and watched them. I watched those $100 bills fly through the presses and go through the cutters and so forth. You couldn't print that many. It has to be managed with computers now. There's no other way. As that computer, Hal, on 2001, A Space Odyssey, said, you know you can't run this ship without me. Right? Hal, H-A-L, one letter short of IBM. You can't run this world without me. That's what it was pointing to. You've got to have that computer system. You've got to have that thing working to manage everybody's debt. Not money, but debt. People today, for the most part, don't have money. I heard something the other day on TMJ in Milwaukee, where they said if you have $500,000, $500,000, and you have no debt, no mortgage, no car payment, and you have $500,000 liquid assets, that you are in the top 5% of all the people in the United States. The top 5%. Our banks are sending out 1 billion credit card offers per month in the United States, stuffing our mailboxes with them, taking a chance on generating more business, trying to find anybody out there who will pay their bills, because so many people don't. People are, you know, the number one commodity that's bought and sold today of any significance is debt. Debt is being sold and bartered back and forth all the time. And debt isn't value. Why then is it being regarded as such? These are odd times. But in Daniel, we saw the fall of a kingdom. It had been numbered. It had been weighed. It had been divided. And folks, that's God's way. We must look at our country and all the nations of this world, because the judge of all things continues to number, to weigh, to divide. And I believe we're seeing that in progress right now. Turn with me for a moment. Again, I say the title of the message is Don't Tell Me That. But I want you to look beyond the present difficulties to a glorious time that our Savior foretold of. And that's His great coming. And what will happen is, when you rise to meet Him in the air at the sounding of the last trumpet, at the end of the world, not a secret rapture, not that, but a glorious announcement with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, your body will be changed, if you are in Jesus Christ, will be changed into a body like unto His. And yes, you will meet Him in the air. Does the Bible say that? Behold, I show you a mystery, for we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we also, which alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That was never meant to terrify anybody. That's comfort. I'm telling you, it's going to get better. so much better that there's no comparison. Praise the Lord. Now, in the book of Amos, we're going to take just a few minutes here. All right, we are going to look at chapter 7 for a minute. And in Amos chapter 7, verse 8, we find something very peculiar going on. We got a prophet, and he's getting himself in more and more hot water. Now, how could that happen? How could a prophet of God get in so much trouble? By prophesying, telling it like it is. Let's look at verse 7 first. Amos 7:7. And here God is showing Amos certain visions regarding Israel. It isn't Babylon this time. Now it's Israel. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line with a plumb line in his hand. Now why would you use a plumb line on a wall? To make sure it's straight. In fact, the plumb line is one of the tools of Freemasonry, isn't it? All right? They copy everything God did. You know, they take a lot of their things out of the Bible and then pervert it. That's why their candidates are hoodwinked in front of the Bible so they can't read it, and the tools of Masonry are laid on top anyway. If it happens to be a Bible, sometimes it's a Vetus or a Koran. Anyway, verse 8 says, "And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people." What's he doing? Measuring his people to see if they're straight. That's called conviction. God laid a plumb line to you and showed you how crooked you were, and you repented. And then you get baptized in Jesus' name, and God fills you with the Holy Ghost. "I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore." I'm not going to overlook this. I'm going to lay a plumb line. We're going to get this thing settled. Isn't that great? "And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam." He was the king of Israel, "with a sword. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying..." Now watch the accusation of this religious leader here. "Saying, Amos hath conspired against thee." Now how could he do that? Here's Amos all by himself. Nobody with him. And he conspired. A conspiracy is when more than one person get together. And generally, you look at a conspiracy as something evil when people have a scheme in common, right? Something done in secret, in the darkness, under the rose. It's an old Roman Catholic expression, under the rose. That when you say something in secret, they say that's under the rose. Because a confessional booth in a Catholic church or cathedral will always have oak, it's made of oak wood, and the traditional ones anyway, and they had a carved rose over the door, meaning you're going to tell the priest all your secrets, but he won't tell anybody. Just wait until he gets good, ties went on good, his mouth will run off. Huh? Oh yes. But that's what's meant by under the rose. That's why behind the White House we have a, behind the White House, out the back door, you've got a rose garden where secret things are spoken. The order of the Rose Cross. The Rose Croix, as it were. "Then Amaziah..." See, some of these things I'll say, and Masons who are listening out there are going to recognize it. I've had some come to repentance because of it. "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, saying, the king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel, the land is not able to bear all his words. Amos, the prophet of God, has started a conspiracy against the government, against the king. He speaks against the king. He's prophesying against the king. And the country, the people, can't bear his words. Don't tell me that. Right? We don't want to hear this. Oh, hallelujah for piercing words that will make a difference in your life. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. What's he saying? Trying to get rid of them. Amos, go somewhere else and talk. If you're determined you're going to prophesy, prophesy somewhere else. Don't tell me that. Isn't that something? You know, some people come to church here because they know I'm telling them the truth, and others won't come here because they know I tell the truth. Isn't that odd? Verse 13 says, but prophesy not again any more at Bethel. Why? For it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court. It's the government church. Don't go prophesying in the government's church. You see that? God's prophecies, God's words, not welcome in the government church. Amos, you can't speak here. This is 501c3. This is Jeroboam's chapel. Chapel meaning holy place. Run by the government. Hey, there is no such thing as a holy place run by the government. And these churches sign up because, you know, it's amazing too, because I talked to my CPA, Ken O'Connell, and he said, you don't have to sign up for 501c3. You're still tax exempt. I said, why would churches do that? He said, well, you know, it's kind of a security to them, and he didn't know for sure either. He said, if you don't, you don't even have to file all those forms. And he contacted the Internal Revenue Service for us and asked them. That came right from them. Why do churches do it? Maybe because they're preaching baloney, and baloney has to be inspected by the government. Anytime you go to the store and buy baloney, it's going to say USDA inspected, right? What's God's is God's, right? And doesn't belong to any, you know, here's another little thing about this. You know, this bailout thing, the reason I couldn't help but think of it when I saw this, this bailout thing that they did, it's supposed to be what, 700 billion, something like that, I think they said. I actually brought this along. I saw this. It was Reuters News Service. They're, of course, an established news service. Now, it's supposed to be $700 billion as bailout. However, I've got an itemized list of who's going to get the money, and why then does it total $1.8 trillion? And Reuters totaled it. There's a list of who's going to get the money. All these Bear Stearns, Fannie Mae, Freddie Mac, AIG, the FHA, J.P. Morgan Chase. Oh, they really need it, don't they? And various other foreign banks are also in on this, if they were dealing in loans, U.S. loans. Japan is rejoicing right now because they're going to get a bite out of it. How could you take a three-page document which wouldn't pass and suddenly swells to 442 pages in a matter of days? What they did is they went, Nancy Pelosi, I keep saying that, Nancy Pelosi, went to all these people and her cronies, went to all these different people that voted against it, and they studied their profiles, bills they were trying to get passed. They said, what if we put this bill you're trying to get passed in with it? They went all over handing out this largesse, and it became what they call a Christmas tree situation, where they can all hang their own ornaments on it. And all these different in members of the House of Representatives and these spenditors, of course they already had it through the Senate, could hang their little ornament on there. And you talk about pork barrel waste. There was $200,000 on there for some company out in Oregon that makes practice arrows for children to shoot with their bows. What's that got to do with a bailout? You know, all kinds of crazy things that people tacked on there, and it all passed right along with it. And because all of these people got their concessions, they changed their vote.
There's $129 million that went to rum makers in Puerto
Rico. That's right, that's right. Puerto Rican rum producers. Millions and millions and millions of dollars, and on and on and on. And now, these recipients get this money. The government doesn't have it. They're already in debt over $10 trillion. Where do they get their money? Their collateral is the taxing power that they have over the people, right? People basically, and we're in an economy that doesn't have it. People are... Money is extracted from them constantly. They're in debt already. If you're in debt, you don't have anything. You see the problem? Back in 29, people had some money. Of course, that disappeared rapidly, and we went into a Great Depression. But they didn't have big credit card debt. They didn't have huge mortgages like they do today. And all it's a different world, isn't it? What is the taxing power of the United States? And how do they enforce it? With the Internal Revenue Service. I keep mispronouncing words today. In with the package. In with the bailout. They had included massive amounts of money, countless hundreds of millions of dollars, to set up more field offices for the IRS, including phony accounting firms, tax preparation firms, and businesses that advise other people in business to see if they can, it's called entrapment, really, telling them, look, you can take this deduction, but it's not for sure you can take it. It'd save you $1,000. Do you want to go for it? You say yes, they got you. Because they're really an IRS agent. This is right in the Reuters article here. This is not the National Enquirer. They are out to get you, and they have to do it because they have to extract that money out of you to get this shuffled over into their coffers. They just put you in debt. So now the hatchet man outfit goes to work, and that was in the bill that passed. And in case there's trouble, like maybe a bank holiday where they lock the doors for a while, don't say it can't happen, tell it to the people out in California with... Indy Mac Bank out there, when they were knocking on the door and couldn't get in, their money was in there and they couldn't get it. And some of the top economists are saying there's 1,000 banks that will fail yet. 1,000. 1,000. Okay? Now, in addition to that, at the same time they passed the bill, it says U.S., this is according to the Army Times newspaper. I get a lot of these things sent to me. The Army Times is a military newspaper, dated September 30th, beginning October 1st, for 12 months, the 1st Brigade Combat Team, BCT, will be under the day-to-day control of the U.S. Army North, the Army Service Component of the Northern Command, as an on-call federal response force. In other words, they will become the policemen in a condition of martial law. It says, the Times column also reported that the Army Brigade may be called upon to help with civil unrest and crowd control, which would be needed if they locked the doors in the banks. I don't know exactly what will happen, but right now, folks, it doesn't look very good. And the Bible tells us there's going to be a major transition. You know, I took a lot of heat last May because I wrote in my newsletter that there would be a major bank failure in September. How did I know that? Word came to me from Australia that word had leaked out by some of our congressmen. I think Ron Paul was one of them who leaked it. That this secret meeting held, nobody allowed in, was to deal with how they... It had to do with how they would deal with this bank failure. And they said by February, the government would fall and a new one would rise. Now, I don't know if that's going to happen, but I do know this. When I wrote about what would happen in September, that there'd be a major failure in the economy, it happened. And I'd actually forgotten I'd wrote it. I just found that people were reminding me, hey, boy, you called that one right. It wasn't me. I just found some Australian sources, because they don't print the truth over here about us. And sure enough, September came along and down it all, like dominoes just falling over. And everybody knows it. It's undeniable. You can't look at the news and not see it. It's just everywhere. I realize they try to put a positive spin on it. But we have to be real. God said the day would come where there would be an electronic exchange for buying and selling, and that only. And if you don't conform to that, you can't buy or sell. Now, the Bible says that. The fact is, computers are already set up. We're using it every day. People don't use much cash. I've been in stores where I wanted to pay cash and they frowned at me. Oh, you want to pay cash? They prefer the card. They prefer the electronics. They discourage cash. Try going to an airport sometime. I'll challenge you on this one. And buy an airline ticket to somewhere paying cash. All hell will break loose. You will have agents following you. I've seen it happen to people. I had a guy follow me, an air marshal follow me all the way back from Cincinnati. Because all I did was when he took my wallet, took my shoes, took my socks, wanded me, frisked me, while towel heads walked on right past me, and they never even checked them. And I just said to this TSA person, I said, you know, I'm really, really disappointed because... And she said, why? I said, because I thought SS Reichsführer Heinrich Himmler himself would have come out and checked me, and they sent you. And she said, it's for your own good, your own protection. And I said, that's what Uncle Joe Stalin used to say. Well, anyway, she got on the horn, and this guy started following us, and then got on the airplane with us, showed his badge to the flight attendant. Flight attendant reseated the guy sitting behind me and put that guy right behind me all the way to Madison. See, they had to watch me because I got that rough look. All you have to do is try to point things out. Now, I wasn't mad when I said it. I wasn't spitting and sputtering. I just calmly stated what I had to say. But they didn't like it. What am I saying? Have you noticed? Is it a different world than the one you remember from years ago? Have things changed? We can look the other way and say, don't tell me that. But it's a reality. But it shouldn't distress us. We go through rough things. It's hard to bear at times. But there's something far better coming. And the simple fact is, you and I will spend eternity somewhere. All of us will. There is a judgment day. God will sort this out. The end is upon us. Wars in the Middle East. Russia rising up. Red China rising up. The ancient land divided up. War in the area of the Euphrates, all prophecy being fulfilled, isn't it? Folks, it's time for all of us to reach out to our Savior. Really, that's the answer. We need Him. We need Him now. And we need Him forever. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, for Thy Word. Oh Lord, we're so humbled when we consider Thy greatness and so comforted when we realize Thou art mighty to save. I pray Thy blessing upon all those in this auditorium today, that each one of us, O God, would in our hearts just yield to Thee and that we would serve Thee, O Lord, and be true and faithful to Thee. Let Thy blessing come upon all of these that are here, those that are listening all over the world and the internet, and those, O Lord, that receive the message afterward by DVD and by CD and by tape, Lord, let Thy blessing be upon them. Let us all be made ready for Thy soon appearing. Thou art our friend, O Lord. And I know that the Scripture tells us of great and powerful judgment, but for those that love Thee, it's a glorious hope that Thou wouldst receive us unto Thyself. Help us, Lord, to yield to Thee now and always, and let Thy blessing abide, and let Satan have no power over us. And we ask it in Jesus' name, through the power of the blood. Amen.